As we continue through our sermon series, Unbreakable Faith in a Broken World, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 2. Sam did a great job last week of introducing us to the topic of false teachers. Gave a great general description of false teachers and then proceeded to talk about how God will not be slothful in bringing condemnation upon them, swift destruction to them, just as he did for those in the Old Testament that spoke against his will and word. I was in the post office this week. You know, I don't go to the post office very much personally, but I needed to go to the post office, and I just so happened to choose the hour right after their lunch break. I don't know if anybody goes to the post office or not during that time. Probably not, because you're wiser and smarter than me when it comes to discerning when to go to the post office. That's a terrible time to go to the post office. There's a lot of people there. But God used it, and I was able to have conversation with a lady, an older lady, who was just so happy to be telling me about how God delivered her from a cultic group of false teachers that were teaching profane things, things that were contrary to the Word of God. And while I was talking to this lady, it was like Satan was trying to work even in that moment. There was a guy in front of us in the line that just kept interrupting us. He just wanted to be the center of attention for whatever reason. And he was gossiping about how many of the businesses in our communities no longer accept $100 bills. And just, that's non-constitutional and blah, blah, blah. He ran it on for way longer than he needed to probably on that. But, you know, it's just funny how God works sometimes. And when we consider what Peter has for us this morning in this text about false teachers, I thought... the topic of counterfeit money is very good to enter or open up this sermon with, because of the fact that counterfeit money has to be discerned. It has to be examined and looked at to be able to tell whether it's real or not. And you know, the people that actually look into whether a dollar is real or not, okay, they don't spend much time looking at fake currency. But they spend a tremendous amount of time studying and being familiar with what is real, the real currency, right? Because for every one meaning of Scripture, there is 10 million false meanings of Scripture, right? For every one verse that you could interpret or understand the meaning of in God's Word, there are a trillion false meanings of that Scripture, right? We know one meaning, many applications from God's Word. And it's like that with money. And it's like that with us as we attempt to understand, to identify, and to detect false teachers amongst us. That's the title of my sermon this morning, Discerning False Teachers. And we're going to be looking at the second half of chapter 2, verses 10b through 22. So if you have your Bibles with me, look with me at verse 10. We're going to start there, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful or prideful and arrogant, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you." Verse 14. "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongful doing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from the one, from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever comes, overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after having escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Let us pray, church. Heavenly Father, now in this time, in this moment, in this place, Lord, may we as your children be attentive to your word, to hear that which Peter is written for us through inspiration of your Spirit about false prophets, Lord. Help us to discern, to understand, and to apply these truths to our life today. In your name, amen. Here's our main point for this morning. We must mature in our faith in order to identify false teachers and to recognize their teaching, their tactics. I want to look at a few things that Jesus has to say in the Gospels very quickly. You can follow along with me if you want. You don't have to, but I'm going to start out in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now I'm going to look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verses 14 through 23. Again, Jesus says this, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." I wanted to start off with those scriptures from Jesus because I wanted to emphasize the importance for us to, as we grow up into maturity in Christ, to realize that we need to be attentive to who those people who are around us. We need to identify if there's somebody who's in sin amongst us that is not speaking the truth of God's word. It's critical. And the fact that we will recognize them by their fruits. right? And that's what Peter is going to focus on here in chapter 2 as he identifies these false teachers, not by what they believe like Paul does, right? Paul is the PhD guy. He's got all the fancy words and the literature and all that, and he really hammers on to their doctrine or what they believe to bring the truth into light. But Peter, being more of a fisherman, more of a country boy, right, he finds it better as a way to attack or to identify what they are doing, specifically the sin in their life that marks them as false teachers. So Peter this morning is going to identify 7 sins that we need to be on the lookout for that will help us to identify if somebody is indeed a false teacher. The first one is this. These false teachers will be extremely prideful and arrogant. There will be a prideful arrogance that comes from these false teachers. Look with me at verses 10 and 11 here. It says, "And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority." Hang on to that for just a second in your mind. "Prideful and arrogant, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord." Now, we're going to get to the angels here in just a second, okay? But I want to focus on this pride, the sin of prideful arrogance. So false teachers are prideful, right? Bold, presumptuous, proud. They're very high on themselves and what they can accomplish. And this is poured out through arrogance in their life. How they interact, how they portray themselves, it comes out arrogantly to those around them, right? Arrogance being an exaggerated view that is outwardly expressed of oneself, right? We all know these people that just like, they think more highly of themselves than they ought to, right? And they're not afraid to let you know about it, right? That's what we're talking about here. There's many unbelievers that are that way, but false teachers specifically have that sin as something that they struggle with, something that that marks them as potentially being a false teacher. It's pride in action. So what is Peter talking about when he's referencing these angels, right? Peter references angels a lot in 2 Peter. And, you know, it can kind of, if we're not careful, we can allow it to muddy the water instead of open our eyes to what Peter's actually trying to say. I will profess not to be extremely knowledgeable on the topic of angels. So I want to turn to J. Vernon McGee in his commentary to help us to digest this here. He says, "This is a most remarkable verse of Scripture." Here in Wes's very fine translation of it, referring to Jude, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when disputing with the devil, arguing concerning the body of Moses, dared not bring a sentence that would impugn his dignity, but said, 'May the Lord rebuke you.' Satan is a fallen creature and an avowed enemy of God. Yet Michael, when contending about the body of Moses, would not bring a sentence that would impugn the dignity of Satan. Michael even respected the position of Satan." Clement, one of the early church fathers, quotes from the apocryphal writing dealing with the funeral of Moses. "When Michael was commissioned to bury Moses, Satan opposed it on the grounds that since he was the master of the material and matter, the body belonged to him. Michael's only answer was, 'The Lord, that is the Creator, rebuke thee.' Satan also brought a charge of murder against Moses. Also, it is suggested that Satan wanted to hinder the latter appearance of Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration." Get the connection there, right? Back to chapter 1, where Peter talked about the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing Moses appearing with Jesus and Elijah. Lucifer was a creature, creation of God, apparently the highest creature that God created. And then evil was found in him. Don't think that evil means that he went out and stole something. The evil that was in him was that he put his will, pay attention to this, the evil in him is that he put his will against and above the will of God. He was lifted up by pride, and he wanted to become independent of God. He actually thought he could dethrone God, at least from part of his universe. As far as this world is concerned, God has permitted him to carry on his rebellion, and God has a high and holy purpose in it, but his creature still believes he will be able to take a segment of God's created universe and be the ruler over it. I'm sure that Satan wants this earth as his. This is the mindset of these false teachers, right? I am above authority, right? Remember that I said to hang on to that thought, despising authority? Their mindset, their entire mindset is like, I'm better than thou. I know more than you. I am better than God. I have all the right answers. In fact, what God is deficient in, I have the answers for, and I will be sure to let you know about it. We must watch out for this prideful arrogance. Number two, these false teachers speak of things they do not understand. They speak in ignorance. Look with me at verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. False teachers speak about spiritual truths that they do not understand. Why do they not understand them? Because they are in unbelief. Because their hearts are stone. They have not received, right, the gospel. They have not received a heart of flesh that enables to pierce through the flesh and the sin and the murk to have a correct understanding of the Word of God. The difference between them and regular unbelievers, I'll say regular unbelievers as everybody else who's not a false teacher, is that they actually speak up about God's Word. They will raise their hand in the middle of the crowd and say, hey, this is what God says. This is what His Word means. But they have no idea even what they're talking about because they're blinded to it. Because they're blinded to it. You see, lay unbelievers don't understand either, but false teachers, they speak out on these things. They speak out on these things that they don't know. I've seen this analogy, and it kind of made sense in my mind. I hope it makes sense to you, but think about birds that fly south for the winter, right? Because it talks about here in verse 12 that they are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, right? Think about birds that fly south for the winter. It would be very strange of us to walk into a flock of geese and the geese start explaining to us why they're about to go south. Like, that would be extremely odd, right? Very, very odd. We would not expect that from them because we understand, right, as God's supreme creation, who have been given ability to discern and understand that of the spiritual realm through our belief, we understand that they're just creatures of instinct. When it gets cold, they just instinctively fly. They don't talk about it. They just do it, right? That's what Peter's saying these false teachers are like, right? Their instinct is just to speak of things they don't know. It's just to speak up and to say what they think is right about God's Word, what they think is right about God's Word. We must watch out for ignorant speaking. Number three, sin number three. These false teachers find it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Revel in the daytime. Now, this word revel is not a word that we use today very much in our culture, in our language. But it basically just means to be a part of, to be in the middle of, right? This idea of like when we get together for an event, like we come. We're there to be a part of in fellowship, not in reveling. But in fellowship, right? There's a big difference there, and we're going to get to that. But false teachers are amongst us. Not just privately, but right in the middle of our fellowship. They may be with us right now. This is part of our fellowship, right? Church service. things like meet and greet, things like hobo stew, things like Easter breakfasts and church in the park. This is what it's talking about, that they are reveling in the daytime, right? They're not just doing wicked things and saying ignorant things and being pridefully arrogant behind closed doors. They're not just doing this in the dark, but they're actually coming out into our fellowship. They're coming into our midst, and they're mingling amongst us. Their passion for evil living brings them pleasure to be out in the day. Their desire for evil living is what actually brings them to church, right? Like, you think, like, well, if they're unbelievers and they don't care about God, well, they just wouldn't come to church. But that's not the point. The point is that, yes, they don't really care about God. They are an instrument of the enemy placed in amongst us to deceive and to pull us away from the truth of the gospel. But so what are they actually doing when they're in our fellowship? What is it specifically that they're doing? Well, Peter says that they are blots and blemishes. I don't know if there's any teenage girls in here or not. But be careful here. I'll say teenage boys too, because when I was a teenager, I went through this thing called puberty. Anybody else go through puberty? Everybody's like, I don't want to remember that time in my life. I went through puberty, and I got this stuff called acne. Oh, I hate acne. We all hate acne, right? But that time, like, I'll be honest with you guys. When I was in school, people called me Pepperoni Boy. Yeah, that was pretty rough. It was a rough time for me. But looking back on it now, God's using it to help me understand His Word. So praise God for that. But they called me Pepperoni Boy because my skin was pale and I had a ton of pimples. And they were very, very obvious. And they were really out of place from what my face should look like. Right? The effects of sin are terrible. But when you think about these false teachers being blots and blemishes amongst us, literally think about an infection. Think about a cancerous tumor inside of you. It's there. It's there. It's causing damage. You might not even realize that it's there necessarily, but it's causing damage and it's out of place. That's how these false teachers are, reveling in the daytime. Jude actually talks about this in more detail. If you care to switch over with me to Jude, it's just a few letters over. You go through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and you come to this little letter of Jude. It's very hard to read 2 Peter without reading Jude, because 2 Peter is what we refer to as a source material for Jude. In other words, Peter wrote 2 Peter first, Jude acquired it, the Holy Spirit used the letter of 2 Peter in Jude's life and inspiring him to write Jude. And we literally, if you read Jude, if you went down through it and read 2 Peter, you're like, man, am I reading the same book or what? Like, it literally sounds very similar. But I want to read this in verses 12 and 13 about how Jude describes this reveling in the daytime. Jude says in verse 12, "These are hidden reefs at your love fests, at your fellowship, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, their waterless clouds swept along by winds, their fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." One of the reasons we know that 2 Peter is a source material for Jude is because Jude takes what Peter has said and he extrapolates upon it. He adds more detail for us to be able to understand what it is for these false teachers to be reveling amongst us. Number four is this. While these false teachers are reveling amongst us, here's what they're doing. They're enticing the weak. Enticing the weak. Look with me at verse 14. "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls." They entice unsteady souls. They're seeking out the weak amongst us. John MacArthur says this: "The metaphor is from fishing and appears also in verse 18. We'll get to that here in a minute. To beguile is to catch with bait. False teachers do not capture those strong in the word, but prey on the weak, the unstable, and the young in the faith." This is one of the reasons that we need to be very vigilant and consider those who are in our midst, because there are many who are here this morning. Some of us may be young in the faith. Maybe you just accepted Jesus. Maybe you're somebody who's unstable. Like you accepted Jesus 15 years ago, but just right now you're just in a season of struggling with a sin or struggling with some sort of trial in your life, and it's kind of causing you to be unsteady or weak. You need to realize and understand that these false teachers are after you. You are the center of their focus in this body. Why are you the center of their focus in this body? Because for every believer that one of these false teachers can trip up and distract and pull away from the gospel and the mission of our church is possibly 500 other people who don't know Jesus that may accept the gospel and believe. And that's what the enemy wants. He's not going to rip your salvation away from you, but he certainly can use you to not reach 500 other people that may have an opportunity at salvation. They are going after the weak. Number five, these false teachers are covetous. Again, look at me at verse 14, the end of it. They have hearts trained in greed. False teachers are greedy for gain. They want what you have as a believer. What do you have as a believer? Let's talk spiritually first. You have the peace of Christ in your heart. You have received the promise of salvation in your life. And here's the thing about it. They want it. There's something about salvation, the gospel, that is so attractive. It just attracts people, which is wonderful. That's great. We want people to be attracted. The thing is what you do with that attraction. These false teachers come in and they're attracted by this. They're attracted by this message. They're attracted by what we are about as the church, but not for the sake of humbling themselves and receiving it in faith. No, no, no. They want it their way. They want it on their terms and their conditions, and they will fight for that. Through enticing the weak, they use the weak for their own gain, right? They literally are training like an athlete to be greedy and to covet, right? It says their hearts are training to do this. MacArthur says they are well-schooled in the craft of self-fulfillment and self-fulfillment. Be on the lookout for those who struggle in covetousness. Number six, these false teachers, they are forsaking the right way. They are forsaking the right way. Look with me at the beginning of verse 15. The scripture literally says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have gone astray. You guys know, or maybe have seen, like somebody who was just this close to believing and accepting the gospel, right? They come in amongst us, they hear the gospel, they're participating in Bible studies, they seem like God is pricking and pulling and at the heartstrings, and you think, man, they're just so close to just accepting and believing and receiving that which has been promised. But they don't. In fact, they go quite the opposite direction and become an enemy of the church. See, false teachers, they disobey God. They disobey God. They commit what we call the unforgivable sin. What is the unforgivable sin? Simply this. We make way much more of this than what it has to be. The unforgivable sin is rejection of the Holy Spirit. The unforgivable sin is rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's as simple as it gets. The one way to salvation is Jesus, and they reject that. They reject that. And they show that they reject that by how they live their life. Because their hearts are inclined away from God. And here's something that you need to know. Peter talks about this Old Testament prophet, Balaam. Balaam's a great example in the Old Testament of forsaking the right way. It says here, he was a compromising prophet who sold himself to men for the most money. He preferred popularity and wealth over faithfulness and obedience to God. There's a compromise. Here's what I know is true from the Gospels. Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way of salvation. He is the way of living your life. False teachers reject his way. Number seven, our last sin here this morning that Paul Peter identifies for us in connection with Balaam again. False teachers are in it for selfish gain. They're in it for selfish gain. You see, false teachers, they want to gain from you and not give in service to you. Now, this doesn't mean that they don't show up. Let me be very clear about this. Remember how they're reveling in the daytime, right? They're amongst us. Like, we're going to go over here this afternoon to Rise Against Hunger. We're going to pack a bunch of meals. Praise God. It's going to be great. But don't doubt for 1 minute that there couldn't be a wolf among the sheep, even in the midst of that. Even in the midst of that. And they're not there to pack meals in service for others, but they're there to stir up trouble, and they're there to cause those who are weak to fall away from the truth. That is why they're there. That's why they're participating. It's not, has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with service to others and caring for one another more than yourself. They are manipulators for selfish gain. They will take advantage of every opportunity that they can get, every opportunity that they can get to rip the truth away from somebody. Here's an indicator. Watch out for if-then requests. What do I mean by if-then requests? If somebody comes up to you claiming to be a Christian, and they start to hang out with you and get to know you, and they are constantly saying, hey, if you could just live a little bit better right now, then I'll love you more. If you could just do this and stop doing that, like you know, we could grow closer together. We might have a better opportunity to know each other. If you start hearing those if-then statements, that's a big red flag. Because what that is identifying is that those false teachers are more concerned about their own interest, their own reasoning for having a relationship with you. And they want to manipulate you away from Christ to take your focus off of what he wants from you and to focus on what they want for you. Selfish gain. Selfish gain. We have got to watch out for that. So we went through seven sins. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of sins, right? Obviously. But these are sins that I believe Peter wrote down specifically for us to identify false teachers by. Now, Peter's going to transition for us from these seven sins to four tactics. Okay, he's going to transition from the sins that they commit to the tactics that they employ. Okay, there's four of them here at the end of this chapter that we're going to look at. The first one is this. We see this in verse 18. Speaking loud boasts of folly. Look with me at the scripture. Verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, and we'll continue in a second. False teachers often speak loudly to gain attention from those they desire to prey on. Let me read that again. False teachers speak loudly. I had to do that. It was in my sermon notes to do it. But it grabbed your attention, did it not? I've seen some people shimmer. I've seen some people are like, whoa, what's going on? The rapture is happening. No, we're still here, so it hasn't happened yet. Praise God if it does, though. But listen, they do. They speak loudly. And I don't just mean in voice, but I mean in, it's like they're trying to get your attention. You know what I mean? You ever like been in the middle of like a party or like an event at your work or something, and there's just that one person that just like, they're always noticeable. They're always there. They're always making noise. They're always, every time you're trying to focus on what's going on, you just see them. That's who we're talking about here, right? They've always got something to say. They're always loud. They're always contradicting. They're always this and this and this and this. You can't, it's like it's so hard for you to take your eyes off of them. This is one of their tactics, guys. When they get your attention, they will often say things that make them appear wise and profound. These boasts of folly, right? But they have little to no substance and are likely heretical statements. We've got to understand that. When they speak loudly, it's not that they actually have any substance behind what they're saying. They're just trying to grab your attention and just trying to rip your attention away from what really matters, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, while they're reveling in amongst us, we've seen this earlier in the chapter, but these false teachers are using fleshly things to allure. They're using fleshly things to allure. We read earlier in the chapter in verse 14 that they entice unsteady souls. Well, here in 18, It tells us that they entice by sensual passions. So it actually tells us how they're doing it. By sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So false teachers, they're going to say stuff like this. It's okay to do that. No one will notice if you drink a little bit or if you're struggling with that sin. I've been there 1,000 times. You'll be fine. You'll be okay. Just go. They allure those who are struggling to stay on the straight line with fleshly with fleshly things they struggle with. Here's the thing. You know the scripture that talks about not tempting a brother, right, with something that you know that he struggles with, right? If somebody's struggling with the sin of drunkenness, the last thing that you would ever want to do in your life is to in any way insinuate a drink. Talk about it, show a picture of it, drink yourself. Why would you want to do that? That is stupid, right? But that's exactly what the false teachers will do, right? They will get in amongst the fellowship. They will start talking to the weak, and they will start bringing things up that cause them to stumble, to fall into the trap of sin in their life. See, the enemy is deploying people like this in our lives to derail us, and we have got to pay attention to these things. This is why Peter wrote this. He wrote this so that we would know and that we would be aware. And sometimes I just think we just become so complacent in church sometimes. Like where we just show up and we just have this idea in our mind, like we're just going to show up, we're going to have a little bit of music, we're going to worship, we're going to hear the word, and I'm going to go home. And we totally forget that we're a family on mission. We totally forget that we are united under Christ together. And that as a family, like you wouldn't, like if you're a mom or a dad, you wouldn't let your son just go out and play in the road, right? Like, of course, I say this, though. Not that my son hadn't been in the road, but my boy, he likes to go out to the road sometimes on his little bike. You know, he rides down the carport. Next thing you know, he's in the gravel. Beth's out there, Caden, don't go no farther. She comes back in. Look, a second later, he's, riding in the road and whatnot. And everything inside of us is like, stop, stop. I see you. I see that. I'm watching that. I'm attentive to that. I'm focused on that. That's the way we need to be when people that are not speaking the truth come into our midst. We have got to be vigilant and have eyes to see the tactics at which they are employing amongst us. It is important. It's like our mission, aside our mission, to do that. Because you don't know who they're actually hurting in the body. Number three is this, and it goes along with this, and we talked about this as well, but the action of actually praying on the weak. Okay? They entice the weak, but they're actually praying on the weak, and here's one of the reasons why they're praying on the weak. They are these people who are barely escaping. They are barely escaping. And this barely escaping here is referring to Christians who are immature and are not able to discern. When it says barely escaping, what it's not talking about is they're this close to losing their salvation. We know that when Jesus Christ saves a soul, he saves a soul for eternity, and that soul is in his hands alone forever and evermore. But here's the thing about some believers, and you guys could probably testify this. Like, there's some believers that just barely became believers, right? What do I mean by that? Like, they just barely became believers because some evangelist spoke to them on the street and gave them the gospel, and they believed. But every other part of their life has been a struggle, right? They're hurting, but they know Jesus. And they're at that point where they could go one way or the other with their walk. They need discipleship. They need some Christians to come into their life. Lord forbid if that person that comes into their life is a false teacher and is somebody that would spew false things over them and cause them to be redirected away from the truth of God's word. It's so important to realize that what happens to a new believer or a believer who is shaky or immature affects that believer for the rest of their life. We don't think about this as much or as often, right? We just think, hey, I'm saved, we're good, you're going to grow, right? And in some cases that does happen, okay? I could testify to that in my life. I've grown since I first became a believer, but there are some believers that are just going to struggle with the thorn in the side, like Paul did, right? There's going to be that thorn that rears its ugly head every now and then, and that's exactly when false teachers are going to sneak in and come into their life. They're preying on them. Number four is this, guys. And this is, if you hear nothing that I've said this morning, I want you to hear this, because this is the most damning of all these tactics. These false teachers promise a false freedom. They promise a false freedom. Look with me at verse 19. They promise them freedom. Talking about these wavering Christians, right? These Christians that are unsteady or immature. They promise these that they're enticing freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Again, these false teachers are under the command of the enemy. They are under the command of the enemy. They are deployed to entangle us, to make us unfruitful and ineffective in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what they are here to do. That's what they are amongst us to do. Let me deal with this text for a minute. This is obviously one of those texts, right? I don't know why. Every time I get a scripture to read, it has something like this in it. But praise be to God, though, because we're reading his word. This is not talking about somebody who has turned away from the truth and has lost their salvation. It's not what we're talking about here, guys. What Peter is talking about, again, is these immature believers, these believers that are shaky in the faith, right? Whether they just came to know Jesus and they just don't know, or whether they're immature or they're weak or they're stumbling, whatever the case is, okay? If these believers allow these false teachers, and if we allow these false teachers to come into these immature Christians' lives and defile them with things that are false, with things that do not align with what God's word calls in obedience for their life to be like, there's a chance that they will turn back from what they have believed. They will turn away from that which they have believed. In that state, remember how I said a minute ago that if there's lasting effects of when false teachers come into new believers or immature believers' lives, that effect on that person can very likely, will likely be devastating for the rest of their entire life. And it may cause that person, even for the remainder of their life, to be ineffective and unfruitful in delivering the message of the gospel. Here's the thing. Like, us Christians who are mature, us Christians who either are mature or growing towards maturity, right? Like, hopefully, we have a focus on the gospel and telling other people about the gospel, but we also recognize just how hard it is to tell people about the gospel, right? Our own sin, our own struggles, things that are happening in our lives. Like, we want to communicate it. Like, we have that intuition, but that doesn't make it easy. Now imagine if somebody had come into your life when you just became a believer and you were just trying to understand the truths of God's word, and they muddied it and they made it hard. Or maybe they did something to you that hurt you. You're not going to be the same. That's the way the sinful world works. Sin comes in, it kills, steals, and destroys through the devil. That's what happens. And we've got to be vigilant in recognizing when these people come into our midst. We have to protect the flock. Yes, it's Michael's job as our lead elder to protect the flock. That's his primary, one of his primary roles. But it's all of our roles too. It's not just on his brother. It's on each one of us. In our daily lives, if we see something, this guy can't be at everybody's house all the time. He can't be at every event. He can't be everywhere. We have got to be able and willing to call out false teachers when we see them. So here's some application in closing. Got three things here for us. The first thing is this. We have got to be honest about where we are at with our maturity as a Christian. Don't lie to yourself. Don't try to be something that you're not. If you're immature, it's okay. The first step is recognizing that you're immature. That's okay. That's a great first step. Because when you recognize that you're immature, and maybe you're just a new Christian, whatever it is, like you're taking a first step in humility. You're taking a step in humility to say that I need God, and I need my brother and sister. But you also need to be aware, if you are a Christian that is immature right now and struggling with whatever in your life, that you're apt to being preyed upon. You're apt to be the victim of a false teacher. Secondly is this. Those who are mature today, we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We got to stop being complacent. We got to stop acting like the person beside of us doesn't matter, because they do. We are literally going through this in life group right now, right? One another. Like, God's word calls us to consider, to think about, to be involved with one another. It's not about you. It's about the person beside of you. And if that person beside of you is immature, you better think about grabbing onto them and discipling them. And lastly is this, and this is the most important thing I want you to know as we leave this morning. Don't forget the foundation. Don't forget the foundation. Peter, this is the whole point of this letter, was to remind the believers that are being persecuted at this time, and us as well, that we have a foundation. And his name is Jesus. And his name is Jesus. The foundation is Jesus. The foundation is what he's done, the gospel. The foundation is what he said, his word. That is the foundation. That's what we stand upon. That's what we go to when we're unsure and we don't know. We go to his word, right? I just preached on that a couple weeks ago, I think, right? The end of chapter one, where he's like confirming the reliability of God's word, and that we need to go to it and cling to it and rely on it all of our days. Maybe you're somebody this morning that's not standing on the foundation because you've never actually stepped onto the foundation. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's a wonderful day to make the day of your salvation. I just want to make sure I'm clear in giving the gospel this morning. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived a life that you and me could never live, can never live, will never live. He did that for us. All the torture, all the hurt, all the pain. And he got killed at our hands in this world by doing that very thing. He got killed, sent to the cross, died. They buried him. But here's the good news about it. The grave cannot hold Jesus Christ. The grave cannot hold Jesus Christ because he is perfect. He is the Son of God. Satan thought he had it all figured out, but he didn't. Jesus couldn't stay in that grave. He was there 3 days and he rose up out of that grave. Amen? Amen. He rose up out of that grave. And because he was able to rise up out of that grave, because he is who he says he is, there's an opportunity before us to believe and accept and receive the free gift of grace through believing in the gospel, believing in what he did. Right? ABC. Right? We sing it every VBS. ABC. Admit, believe, confess. That's it. That's the gospel. Right? You got to realize you're a sinner. Admit it. You got to believe in what Jesus did for you. And you got to confess that you have sins, and that you need to turn away and repent from those sins and walk towards Christ. That's how you're saved. And if you're a believer this morning, I encourage you to consider if there's somebody here, if there's somebody at your work, if there's somebody in your community that you know does not know Jesus, go after them. Don't let a false teacher come into their life and sway them away from the truth. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to hear from your word. To hear from you, Jesus. Jesus, you are truth. Your word is truth. And we need to inculcate ourselves with your truth. Lord, that when these false teachers come in amongst us, Lord, that we're able to identify. We're able to identify them by what they do and by the tactics at which they employ amongst us to derail us from letting others know of your truth. Lord, I know there's likely many of us here that are probably immature. They're probably just getting started in their faith, that maybe are struggling with something weak. Lord, may they be encouraged this morning. Encouraged knowing that there's others here that are mature and that want to disciple them and to bring them up into a faith that is mature and steadfast on the foundation, and that's your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives this week. I pray all this in your name. Amen.